The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, I'm glad to be able to help out. It has been a friendship that I have really enjoyed. I don't think I've ever had I had a lot of preaching students in 3 years full-time and then a couple years part-time. I don't know that I've ever had a student who wanted to learn as much as your pastor. And as good a communicator he is, and he is a good communicator, he really wanted to ask all the questions and ask me to critique. Please listen to this sermon, tell me. I've listened to a number of preachers since I've gone into semi-retirement. Well, full retirement, but I preach occasionally. Heard a lot of preachers that I wish they would ask me. And I could have told them a few things that they might have done better. But rarely, in fact, never has anybody done what Devin has done. And so our friendship has been good. Thank you. And delight for me to preach here. You can tell that I'm a little older than Devin. In fact, I'm a little bit older than Pastor Mark as well. And so I should start with an old people's story. It is my favorite. Bob was in a senior citizen's home, one of these residences where you have your own room or a little suite, but you eat your meals in common. Maybe you have fix your own breakfast or you get some things down at the dining room, but you eat at lunch and supper together. And so Bob was one of a few men, because always the men are outnumbered by the women in the senior residences. We men just are weaker and die earlier, and the women carry on. And so there were a few men. But one of the women really stood out, in spite of the fact that there were dozens of women. Gloria, age 78, really had a sparkle about her, and she was one that just was naturally attractive. And so Bob, along with a number of other men, was attracted to her. And so the men would kind of try to sit beside her when there was movie night downstairs, or if there was a social going on, there'd usually be a couple of men talking to Gloria if they could. And some of the women noticed, were a little jealous of that, but what can you do? But Bob was really watching and getting to know Gloria, and he got to thinking to himself, you know, I'm noticing a couple of other men that they really have their eyes on Gloria. And I'm only 80 years old. There's no reason why I couldn't get married a second time. And so he screwed up his courage one day and knocked on Gloria's door in the evening just after dinner and said, Gloria, could I speak with you for a few minutes? You know, I've enjoyed building a friendship with you. It's so much good to be companions together. But I wonder if you've ever thought of married, and I wonder, would you marry me? And Gloria thought for a minute, and she said, yes, Bob, I'd be delighted to marry you. So Bob is sailing on cloud nine. He chats with her a little bit more, gives her a little kiss on the cheek. Don't want to get too serious before marriage. And then he goes back to his room. Next morning, having one of many senior moments, he thinks to himself, did I propose last night? I think I proposed to her. I'd better be sure. I'm going to go knock on her door. And so when there was an opportunity, he knocked on the door and said, Gloria, I'm a little bit embarrassed, but I want to tell you something. I think I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember. Did you say yes or no? And she smiled sweetly and said, oh, Bob, I said yes. But I'm so glad that you knocked on the door, because I remembered being asked to marry, but I couldn't remember who asked me. I want to talk to you today about running the Christian race. And if you come to faith in Jesus Christ at age 25 or 45 or 65 or whatever, one of the things that we, any Christian, will tell you is life is better living with Jesus, knowing that by the Spirit of God, He's come to live within you. You're always in His presence. He is within you, that you can worship Him. You can enjoy Him. Life has a purpose because you're following Jesus. Life has a future because when you die, you'll be with Jesus. And so there is a joy and a peace and a purpose that you cannot find anywhere else, but you can find it in Jesus. On the other hand, life can be worse in some ways, because it may be that your family will think you're pretty peculiar now that you go to church, now that you want to give some money to the church, now that you want to maybe serve in the church, now that you talk about Jesus without swearing. And they will be thinking you're pretty peculiar, and they may even push you a little bit aside. Or maybe you are serious about following Jesus, and now, unlike some of those in the office, you can't go along with what they do. You have got to tell the truth. You've got to be honest in your dealings, and you won't cut corners. And so it becomes awkward. And Jesus promised this, that it will be awkward. It will be difficult. In fact, you may be persecuted. Whether you're in high school or university or in business or among a larger family, you need to know there's a cost to pay. There are people in other countries right now who are in prison because they're followers of Jesus. Sometimes it is hard to live life with Jesus. And yet there is a history of God's people, the people of faith, running this race of life, living life, trusting God, even when things get tough. So I want to talk to you today about running the Christian race. It's a metaphor that is used a couple of times, more than a couple of times in Scripture. We're going to read two passages together. The first is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus was born. The second is from a passage which is a wonderful passage toward the end of the book of Hebrews that talks about race as well. So would you stand with me and read Scripture together? I know we've stood a little bit. If it's difficult to do, you may stay seated, but it's good to stand and read the Word of God together with me. So let's read in unison, first of all, from Isaiah 40, verse 27 to 31. Reading together. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now we move ahead 700 years till after Jesus has passed away. The unknown author of Hebrews writes these words. Let's read together. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the author of many of the letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, not just once, not twice, not three times, but four or five times, uses the figure of life lived with Jesus being a race. In fact, when he comes to the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's finished the course that God has had him to run. And so it is with that perspective that we look at life as a race. It was not uncommon for Greek and Romans to be very aware of and to use the metaphor of life as a race. We find it in several ancient writings around the same time as the New Testament was written, where it is used that way. And it's because the stadiums that were built in those times were built for runners and wrestlers, and so they would were accustomed to, in Greek and Roman culture, to cheering on those who would run the race. And so now, we want to look at chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, but we read from chapter 11 because in that chapter, and many of you would be familiar with it if you've been reading the Bible over the years, it's sometimes called Heaven's Hall of Faith or Hall of Fame. Great people of God who trusted God through the tough times, through the difficulties. Abraham and Noah and David and Moses and all kinds of heroes of the faith, some unnamed, but it describes what they went through. Some great things, miracles of God, and other times, difficult things that God brought them through. And so he says, be aware of this, be aware of this, that this is our focus. We need to run the race well. We need to work at this. We need to follow their steps, follow the steps of Abraham, and follow the steps of all of those who had faith. So I want to take a look at these three verses and look at six things in three verses in just this short period of time. If you have a Bible with you, you want to keep it open, you might want to underline it, but you can go later. The notes from Mark's sermon, I think, are on the website, the unpreached sermon today. But let me give you six things. First of all, and I'll divide them up into three and three. Three things to help us in the first part of running the race with Jesus. Three things. The first one, we need to remember because our memory can fail us. So what does he say as he begins these verses? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, great cloud of witnesses. The picture that Paul wants us to have is a picture that was not uncommon then and very common today, seeing a soccer game, a football game, being played in a great stadium. And thousands of people would gather there in Greek or in the Roman Empire, in Greece or Roman Empire. They would gather to watch a battle or watch a race. And so the apostle or the writer of Hebrews says, think about that. Think about all these people I've just written about in chapter 11. The whole Old Testament is filled with people of faith. And guess what? They were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, who would come and make things different. They were looking that way as they sacrificed all kinds of animals. They were looking toward the great sacrifice. And now, as the writer writes to a first century audience, he says to them, now we look back and we see the death and resurrection of Christ as our center, but we also need to look back and realize we're united to these people of faith. So I've named some of them in chapter 11. Now I want to remind you, they are a great cloud of witnesses. They are the crowd up there saying, hey, you're running the same race of faith that we ran, and you can do it. You can keep going. And so it is perhaps that we are being told that they can actually look down and are cheering us on from heaven. Or if that's not the picture, then the picture is we really are cheering you on because we passed the baton to you, and now you've taken it. And Abraham's finished running his race, and Daniel's finished running his race, and Sarah's finished running a race. But you've got to run your race of faith. So keep trusting, keep running. Remember, you're not alone. One of the key things as a Christian in times of endurance, when I think nobody's ever felt the pain I'm living with. Nobody's ever had their heart broken the way I've had my heart broken. Nobody's ever been pushed out of a family because they're Jesus followers like I have. No, no, you're not alone. Others have done that. That's why the Bible is written. That's why we come together in the church to remember we're not running this race alone. We need to remember we're not alone. I was talking, preaching in Toronto for several Sundays last month, or in April, and I was speaking to a young man after the service who came up to me, and he told me that he was a brand new Christian. He'd never prayed in his life. He'd never attended church in his life. His family didn't go to church. And one day when things were really going bad in his university courses, in his social life, he felt so anxious that he finally said, I don't know what prayer is, but I'm going to pray. And he prayed. And he felt a change in his life, a peace that he'd never known before. He went along for a little while there, and he was on a work-study program. And so the next 4 months he was in Toronto. He came into this church where I was preaching, and I said, "How did you come to this church? Did a friend bring you?" He said, "No, I just looked up on Google, where's a church near me? Never been to church at all." Walked in 2 months before I was preaching. And talked with one of the pastors who was leaving the church, actually, and gave him a Bible. And so I asked him, "Are you reading your Bible?" He said, "Yes, Pastor Tim gave me a Bible." I said, "You're going back to the study part of your work-study program in a couple of weeks. Let me make a contact for you. If you had never attended church there, let me put you in touch with a good church, and let me put you in touch with a group of Christians there. Why? Because I know it's hard to run the race alone." And so this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. There is a race of people, the race has been run by a group of people who are cheering you on. They're saying, "We did it, you can do it too." That's the first thing to remember. We need to remember that we have a great cloud of witnesses. Secondly, we need discipline because our baggage can hinder us. Therefore, he writes, "Let us throw off everything that hinders." One of the pictures that comes to my mind is being in between flights. In fact, my flight has been delayed. Some of you have experienced this. You are flying and it's a two-flight trip, and now your flight is being delayed, and you're in the air, but we're being told, "No, we're having to circle." I remember once flying into, I can't remember where it was, Dallas maybe, and they said, "We're circling around and we have to get out of the zone because there's a big thunderstorm." So we flew hundreds of miles away, and then we came back, and so we're going to be really tight now. There were 3 hours, but now they're 2 hours. Now there's an hour and a half. Now there's an hour by the time you get landed. And you're going to have to move through a very busy, large airport. How are you going to get there? Well, you're going to try to stand up as fast as you can, grab your bags as quickly as you can, and then you're going to run to wherever that plane is, and you're going to have to find out where your gate is. But if you brought on a heavy backpack and you brought on a very heavy purse or heavy other bag, and you're going to have to go through, sometimes in these airports it seems like a mile from one gate to a far gate, and you don't have much time, they're already calling, "We're boarding this flight." It is a terrible feeling as you begin to run. Why did I pack this so heavily? Now, of course, you haven't taken that many bags onto the airplane as in one there, and you're probably not running quite as fast as that young woman with only one case, but you get the picture. Baggage is great to have, except if you're running a race. Then it is just that. It's baggage that gets in the way. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, be careful that you're not carrying things that are getting in your way. Sometimes it's just that you're carrying too much. You should have only put a few things in that carry-on bag and you squeezed in all the weight you could. What would they be? Well, video games. Fine to play video games if you're doing it 25 hours a week, that might be baggage. Fine to be following sports, but if you can't wait to watch everything and you watch all afternoon and then the next day watch all evening or whatever, could it be sports or video games or that hobby that's a great hobby, but not if it starts to overcome your life? You don't have time for your Bible, but you've got all the time. Anyway, those kind of things that are good in themselves, we've got to be careful that we get rid of that baggage. Third, we need to confess and repent because our sin can trap us. And so he goes on to write, and the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid of those things, throw them off that hinder you, but beware that sin can entangle you, it can trap you. Maybe that's a new category, or maybe he's expanding and saying, well, I said everything, but what we really need to focus on are the sin that can keep you from running a good race. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Scripture, you know, clearly the Bible tells us to throw away sin and walk in righteousness. We all know that. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, there are some things that you've probably stopped. Some ways of talking that you don't talk anymore. Some ways of thinking that you're trying to change your habit. But some sin is just so comfortable, isn't it? I know it's not good to be greedy, but this really isn't greed that I need to buy another one of those, that I need to upgrade this, that I need a larger this. That's not really greed, is it? I know gossip is terrible. It's not what I do. I like to talk about people, and sure, it becomes critical sometimes, but you can't help it, and I don't criticize any more than everybody. Yeah, but is that sinful slander or not? Well, everybody lusts, right? And you can't help but think about sex with everything that's around us. And so it goes that we can be comfortable with some sin and just refuse to let it go. We are so good at excusing or justifying or assuming that this sin doesn't bother me. Sadly, sometimes we read of pastors who have fallen and suddenly their life is exposed and they're lost to ministry. What were they thinking? They weren't saying this isn't sin. They knew it was sin. What they were saying was, well, I can still live for Jesus and teach about Jesus, and I really need this. Did they ever say that, or did they just simply excuse and try to compartmentalize? Be careful of that, because when sin entangles you, it keeps you from running the Christian life the way you are called to run it. Those three things: discipline, remembering, confessing sin and getting rid of it. Those really you need to know at the beginning and early stages of life. But there are three other things we want to notice, and maybe I would put them this way, that these are three things that will help us in the last part of the race. Number one, we need endurance. We need endurance because our weariness can discourage us. We need perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Why does the writer write that? Because everybody gets tired. Maybe right now you're getting tired of pain and you're thinking, God, why do I have to have so much pain? Maybe right now you have a relationship that recently broke and you're thinking, why do I have to go through that, Lord? And he doesn't answer your why. He simply says, you need to run with perseverance. You need to develop the strength of going through whatever it is you're growing through, because that's how races are run well. Of course, you can run a 60-meter or 100-meter sprint. And anybody can do that. Some of them do it in less than 10 seconds. Some of us might take 45 seconds, but we could do it. But to run 3,000 meters or 5,000 meters or 10,000 meters, you have to build up endurance. You can't run a long-distance race. And the Christian life is a long-distance race that takes endurance. Trusting God, believing God, and saying, I can continue, I will continue, I will trust you. And that's, of course, what the Bible gives us. That's why there are stories of men and women of the Bible. They were not always perfect. But the ones that are listed in Hebrews 11, they were the ones who endured, who said, this is not my final home, therefore I will go through this. This is a race that I'm running. There's something better ahead. And so we have the stories here. And then we have stories about Christians, and you could probably find some books in the library here that will tell you, give you testimonies of those who endured terrible things because they're followers of Jesus. They kept on running. You've got to have endurance. I get frightened sometimes when I meet a new Christian. They're so excited. They're reading their Bible every day. They're really involved in the church. They start volunteering for things. They begin to give money generously. They're always excited when you see them. It is so good to know Jesus, so good to be in love with Jesus. Sometimes if it's too high, I think, uh-oh, that's got to settle down. This is good for the first 100 yards. Maybe 500 meters, they'll be okay. But are they going to last? Jesus tells a parable about that with regard to farming, that sometimes the soil is really thin and something pops up quickly, but then there's no roots there and falls down. We need endurance. Secondly, we need focus. We need focus because our goals can mislead us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Focused on Jesus. It is hard to keep your focus. It's never been harder than in this world of media, in this world of advertising, in this world of commercialism. It's never been harder to focus on Jesus, to make sure he remains number one. But that's our calling. I've only seen the game played a couple of times. Have you ever seen it where you're with a group of 10 people and one husband and wife are separated? Okay, the husband is blindfolded, and now the 9 or dozen, whoever is there, we get around in a group in a big circle so that he stands in the middle, and now he's maybe 3, 4, 5 meters away from everybody. And his wife is to call him by name, and blindfolded, he will walk to her. The only difficulty is everybody else is told, call him by name at the same time. And call him loudly. So we all start shouting, David, David, David. And maybe some creative ones are saying, honey, honey, honey. And he's listening for his wife and trying to figure out where to go. Why? His focus is messed up because there are too many voices. Man, the voices that bombard us through our screens. Just how do we keep our focus? And if you're living a busy life, you're in a career, isn't it good to focus on my career? Yes, but shouldn't I be focused on my family? Yes, but shouldn't I be focused on our new house? Yes, but we could go down the list. There are a lot of things to take your focus. Shouldn't you focus on having the best kind of wardrobe? Yes, but shouldn't you focus on having the... It just goes on and on and on. And the Bible says, focus on Jesus. How do I know if I'm focusing on Jesus? I need to ask, do I get pleasure in going to church? Do I get pleasure in singing these songs about God and listening to the Word of God taught? Do I get pleasure in taking the Bible myself and reading it? Do I find that pleasurable? Or maybe put it another way, do I get a sense of fulfillment when I'm reading the Word of God and responding to it, saying, thank you, God. Thank you for this. I need that today. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for challenging me. I need to change my life in that area. A sense of fulfillment, a sense of pleasure. Do you get a sense of purpose when you can give to help the work of God? When you can give more than you normally would because you want to be involved in the work of God? It is easy to lose focus. And so we need to keep checking because our goals, good as they are, can mislead us. We need to focus on Jesus. He is our example. 1 Peter chapter 1, 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him, meaning Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. Let us focus on Jesus to know how to live, to make sure that we keep the main thing, the main thing. And third, we need a future perspective because the cost of living for Jesus can defeat us. And so he gives us the example of Jesus as he finishes those three verses and says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through more than any of us will. He went through scorn of people. The religious leaders, the most important people among the Jewish people, were the religious leaders, and they scorned him for months and months, a couple of years. They quizzed him, they accused him. And then, of course, he went to the cross. And so he knows what it's like to pay a price. And he calls those who follow him to be ready to pay a price. How do we do that? Well, how did Jesus do it? He had his eyes fixed on the future for the joy that was set before him. I will follow now. I will do the will of my Father. He kept referencing the will of his Father. I will do this because I know what the Father has before me. I know what will happen. The joy of bringing people like us into the kingdom of God. The joy of dying for our sins because he knows that through that, millions of people will be brought from death to life, will be brought from earth to heaven. For the joy set before him. It's an amazing difference when... Let me talk about university students. University students, I was really an under-motivated student pretty well all my student life till I got to graduate school. When I finally got to seminary, I thought, now this is worth knowing for the rest of my life. But in high school, in University of McMaster, I was a mediocre student. I hope no students are taking note of that, except that I'm confessing that, okay? I'm not boasting confession. But students who had their eyes on law school and knew it was hard to get into law school, highly motivated, because they're getting ready for grad school and they know their grades will count. Many were just looking for a job after school. It doesn't matter. Nobody ever asked you in many jobs, what kind of grades did you get? So the future motivates the student. Or talk to somebody who's a young entrepreneur and just started a business 3 months ago. So how's it going? You working 9 to 5? And they would say, 9 to 5. How about six till nine? That might be it. 18-hour days sometimes. Work. Why are you working that hard? I mean, why don't you just get a job and work? Well, because they've got a future plan. I want to build a successful business. And therefore, because I'm going to have a successful business, I'm willing to work 18 hours a day. Not forever, but for now. It's that kind of view that Christians need. Am I going to be living with this cost of living a Christian life forever? No. Only until that future, when you die, whether it's tomorrow or in 75 years or until Jesus comes, you're to run the race, looking to the future, knowing that God will reward all those who faithfully follow him. And so because that reward is so great, whatever price you're paying, whether it is losing friends because you refuse to participate in what they're doing, whether it is being kind of an outsider when you're with relatives because you just don't have the same values they do, whether it is saying, yes, I will teach Sunday school again, even though I'm tired of teaching Sunday school. Yes, I will help with that youth group, even though I'd rather spend that night serving people, serving God, giving sacrificially of time or energy or money. Thankfully, we don't go through much persecution here in Canada. Some of our brothers and sisters, if I were preaching to them in Africa or in Asia right now or parts of Europe, we would say, you're willing to go to jail? Why? Because your eyes are on the future. You're willing to let people beat you in the marketplace? You're willing to let them throw rocks at you when you're coming out of a church? Yes, I am. Why? Because of the joy set before me, just like Jesus had that joy. Do you have that long-range view? Do you have that long-range view? Now, of course, if there is no God, if there is no life after death, if Jesus was wrong in what he said, then forget this and get all the fun and the pleasure you can. And if you need to smoke some things and take some things, do it, whatever, make yourself happy. If there's no life after death, if there's no God, if there's no Savior. But I trust you believe all of that and more. And if you do, then it's worth the price of awkward moments, of some sacrificing of your time or your energy, of looking a little strange to some who don't follow Jesus. It is worth it because you follow Jesus. God help us to hear what these few wise words tell us today and run the race well because we pay attention to these. If you've just started living for Jesus, keep going and try to get rid of, with the help of God, all those things that do entangle you unless you walk with Jesus and obey the word of God. If you've been a follower for years, make sure you're staying focused. Don't just be running on fumes, coming to church, going through the motions, but you've lost focus. Make sure you're still focused on Jesus and the things that really value. And if you're in the last part of the race, maybe the last lap at your age and stage, keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the joy that lies before you, just as Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is not only our Savior, but he is also our example, who for the joy set before him, ran that race and went to the cross to die for our sins. Father, help us, please. This world can so tangle us up in things that are good, but take away from time and energy that we ought to be giving to you. Help us to hate sin the way you hate it. Help us to run this race well. It's the only chance we get to run this race for you. Help us to run it well, we pray. For our own good, for the good of others, and for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.